Good afternoon, everyone. So nice to see you all today. Please open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 6. It's the scripture that Fernando read to us during the announcements. And it's also in your bulletin as well. It's the scripture that Hiroshi preached this morning. And so we're in Luke chapter 6 because in it is a mention of something that Jesus preached, which is the kingdom of God. Imagine, if you will, a tour group. You know, in Japan, there are lots of them. And it could be a high school tour group or a couples tour group or a senior citizens tour group. They all get on a bus. They ride to an area, a site. They all get down. And they're all just tired and wandering. And maybe some of them are hungry. Some of them are thirsty. And some are curious, where am I, what's this place? Some of them are anxious, I've been waiting to get here, I've learned about it, I've heard about it, and now I want to know more, and I'm finally here. But there's one person in this tour group that everybody looks at, and everybody listens to. This person has been there, done that, and has brought many to this place. And that person is the tour guide, right? They have a flag with the banner of their company, and they have maybe a hat or a suit, and they're official, and they're giving the facts, they're pointing out the places of interest, they're talking about the history or the beauty or the popularity of this place that everybody is seeing, that people are all on this tour. Well, this is not my illustration. This is Pastor Hiroshi's. I'm just stealing it from him. I want you now to imagine Jesus. Jesus is the tour guide who is taking us on a tour of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And he's been there, he's from there, and he is, in fact, the kingdom of God. And he's taking us on this tour. And that's what we're at this year, is we're going on a tour on the kingdom of God, and we're seeing what our teacher has to say about the kingdom. Now, who are the people? Well, I want to get into it, and so let's get into our text. It gives us who those people are. So we're going to read from verse 20 through verse 26. You heard Fernando read it, but as is my custom, I like for us to read the scriptures aloud, following Paul's advice to Timothy to have the public reading of scripture. So we'll read verse 20 to verse 26. Verse 26, okay? Let's read. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets." 24. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. And woe to you who are well fed now, for you will grow hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. The very words of Jesus. Amen. Well, we have here an interesting, and for some of you maybe a confusing, picture of the kingdom of God. And there's some things that whenever I read this, I'm puzzled by it. Maybe you also. And I've never preached on this scripture because of that. I've just avoided it. But the Lord says, you're preaching it because I preached it. So here we go. The first thing is, who did Jesus preach to? It says there that we just read in verse 20. He looked at his disciples. I want you to, if you could circle that or write that down. The disciples, for those of you who are new to the Bible, those disciples were not who you think they might be. You're probably thinking of the 12 who we mentioned last week. And this is a different rendering because, excuse me, we read a few chapters later, which we read last week, Luke mentions them specifically as the 12. Jesus, just previous to this, went up to a mountain, talked to his father and said, Father, who should I have as my 12 apostles? Apostles means the messengers, the ones sent by God to proclaim his message. So he asked God to reveal it to him, and he goes down the mountain and he chooses the 12. And those are his closest circle of not just friends, but disciples, brothers, who will go on to carry the message after he has ascended into heaven. And then outside of that inner circle, he has what's called the disciples. And this is the multitudes and the crowds that you could read in verse 19. There's crowds that followed him. And they were a mixed bunch. There were the very committed group. These were men from the rural areas, and they were fishermen, or they were shepherds, or they were craftsmen. And they said, wow, this carpenter, uneducated man, has gotten an education and is changing our lives. We're going to follow him and learn from him. And so they gave up their craft. They turned away and left their home to follow Jesus. And now they're committed. They've got their studies. They're learning the scriptures. They're gonna follow Jesus as much as they can and sit under his teaching and learn about the kingdom of God and all that it has. They're committed. They're here to stay. And then also there's the others who have heard about Jesus, and they're curious. They've heard he heals. They've heard he feeds. They've heard he leads and guides and speaks with amazing authority. They've been to synagogue. They've gone to religious people. And those teachers, while they spoke truth, they didn't have what Jesus had. And that was authority. Jesus spoke with something that they've never heard of, which was this, he wasn't just quoting people. It was like it came from him, right? The truth that he was preaching. And so they're kind of curious. They want to find out who this Jesus is and maybe get some food out of it or get a healing or something like that. There are others who have seen Jesus and they've been following for a while and they haven't fully committed, and they're seeing that he's more than just a healer. He wants them to repent of their sins. And so now they've got to change their lives. Now they've got to stop doing some of the things that they're used to doing. And now they've got to stop thinking some of the things that they've been thinking. And now they're thinking, is it worth following this man? I'm his disciple. And so they're kind of, they don't know yet. They're kind of undecided. They're 50-50. And then there's others who have seen him. They heard his commitment to repent and to follow him. They've heard his teaching to eat his flesh and drink his blood. In other words, to totally commit to him. And they're like, no, thank you. I think I've heard enough. And they're kind of walking out the door of Christ. They're kind of leaving Christ, but you know, they're not fully there yet. So they're on their way out, even. They're on their way to actually denying Christ. And all of these people, this whole mixed bag of people committed to Jesus, people who are kind of 50-50, and then people who are leaving, they're all there. And he looks at them, his disciples. And now he's going to talk to them. This is what's known as, to many, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the second place in Scripture where we find Jesus teaching on this. It's Luke recording Jesus' message, and also Matthew has a version of this message. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And I'll reference Matthew again, but basically, it's pretty short. If you read Luke's version, it's chapter 6, all the way to the end of 40-something, and you can read this sermon in maybe 5 minutes, if you're a slow reader, you know, 3, 4, 5 minutes. And if you go to Matthew, he takes like about 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And it'll take you maybe 10, 15, 20 minutes, you know. What does that mean? Well, did Jesus preach, you know, just like 3-minute sermons? You know, 10-minute sermons? Probably not, okay? He was a preacher, and he preached. And he preached again and again because he was traveling. And so Matthew and Luke, what they've done is they've recorded the nuggets. They've distilled what Jesus is teaching into what we see here in their accounts. And the first thing we find is this amazing thing that Jesus has, which is this authority. I mentioned before, this is the first observation. Jesus is talking about your situation before God. I want you to really catch this. Other religious teachers, other philosophies, other ways of thinking. They're going to teach you how to live life. They're going to teach you a way to live life, a way to reach God. In this sermon, Jesus is not teaching the ethics or morality of a Christian. Jesus is declaring who is a Christian and who is not. This is very important because he's talking to a crowd of people who are wondering where they are in the kingdom of God. And he's saying, some of you, you're in. Some of you, you're out. Those of you who are in, you're blessed. Those of you who are out, woe to you. We're going to unpack that. But many of us will going to read the Sermon on the Mount. I do it all the time. And I think, oh, okay, this is about how to be a good person, how to live the right way. And there's some good things in there. But Jesus is saying, ultimately, he brings it to the end. He says, if you do these things, when you stand before the judge, you will know if you're in or you're out, if you're blessed or you're cursed. So this is not about religion. This is about salvation. Are you catching that? Are you with me? This is not about ethics or morality. This is about where you are with God. And so he let's go to the next point. He comes to a place where he's describing in a very amazing way the upside down, inside out, reversed way of thinking in the kingdom of God. And if I could just bring it into two things, it's this circumstantial situation And it's the outside circumstances versus the inside condition. Okay, for those of you who are Japanese, maybe it's that sotogao no jōtai, that outside circumstance, right? And then there's the inside condition, the naka no jōken, right? And so what we have are these outside list of outside circumstances: poor, rich, hungry, full, laughing, weeping, loved, respected, adored, hated, ridiculed, rejected. And that's circumstances that we all find ourselves in at one point or another in our life. Everybody, right? We've all been hungry. We've all been fed. We've all been rich. Well, not all of us have been rich. Some of us have been poor. So we've all had people who loved us, and we all have people who hate us, and so forth and so on. So those are the outside circumstances. And on the other hand, we've got the inside condition, meaning we're blessed or we're cursed. And those two words, blessed, blessed, and then that word woe, just need to just unpack that just a little bit. Blessed is the word makairos. It means to be in the absolute best condition. You think of things like heiwa or shalom or shiawase. And in the Japanese Bible, it's saiwai. The kanji is for happiness. It's happy. It's fortunate. It's the top of the world. That's not a hope or a prayer. It's not a wish. It's a condition. It's what you are, okay? It does not change. The outside circumstances, they'll change. But the inside condition, he's saying this is what it is, not what it's going to be or not what it could have been. It's what it is. We catching that? And then there's the woe, the word woe. It's actually in Greek, it's uao. It's uiai. It's actually a transliteration. In English, we say, oh no. In Japanese, you say, ah, shimatta, right? It's just that word. And it's the prophets of Old Testament have used it a lot. It's that, oh my goodness, oh no. It's when you are in trouble and you you leave your house, you're going to go to a nice dinner, and you got your clothes on, and your family's with you, and you've made your reservation, and you've got on the train or the bus, and you finally get there, and you reach in your pocket, you don't have your wallet. Oh no! You go to a festival, and you you're thinking about what you're going to eat, where you're going to park, and you want to maybe go see this and try that, and then you look down and you don't have your children with you. Oh no! Ah! Shimatta! It's trouble. It's worse than trouble. It's a terrible situation. It's the opposite of being fortunate, happy, wonderful. And it's the inside condition, okay? And so now it's weird. If I had two screens, I don't have it up there. I'm sorry for that. On the one side, you've got these outside conditions of poor and full and laughing and loved. And on the other hand, you've got these outside circumstances of rich and full and laughing. And did I get that right? No, poor and well, okay. You got the picture, right? The two opposite, right? And then it's a shock because everybody says, well, if you've got the money, you've got a decent job, you've got a good family, you're respected, people look at you and think you're a decent person, they think well of you and you have enough to eat, what do we say? We say what? We're blessed, right? Well, if we're not religious, we say, I'm good, I'm happy, I'm fine, I'm great. If we're religious, we say, I'm blessed, God loves me. Here's the proof. And then he has a list of those the poor, and the word poor. Now here's the thing, here's the dangerous part for those of you who are believers or you know, you grew up in the religious tradition. We take that word poor and we don't think of the literal poor, money poor. Why? Because in Matthew, what does Jesus say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And so Matthew's version is saying Jesus is making this not a literal poor of being without money. He's saying it's a spiritual poverty of the spirit. If you're sad, you know you're crushed in spirit because of your sin and all of that. And that's Matthew's application of that. And that's a good application. But why didn't Luke do that? Why didn't Luke say, blessed are the poor in spirit? I think Luke is giving us a different angle. And so if you make this all about being spiritual or being ethical or moral, you're missing what Luke is trying to tell you. And oh, it's a good one. And I'm going to get there in just a minute, but I need to keep going with this. That word poor, it's tokoros. It's this ultimate position where you're crouched down and you're low and you're looking up at everybody because there's nothing in your hand and you're asking them to give. It's that condition. And Luke doesn't say it's spiritual, but he doesn't say it's just material. He leaves it just what it is. There's poor and there's rich. So it could be literally poor. It could be spiritually poor. But I want you to just catch that, because we're not talking about Matthew here. We're talking about what Luke is trying to say to us, or Jesus is trying to say through Luke. And so there's that literal poor. And of course, the laughing and the weeping, that's literal. The full and the hungry, that's literal. I was talking about this. I wanted to hear a non-Christian's perspective on this. So I talked to one of my students. I said, look at this. And we read it together. I said, what do you think about this? And his number one reply was, 根拠がない. 根拠, basis. Reasoning. Logic. He was saying, this doesn't make sense. 根拠がない. And he was a student, actually, who understood in a different way, better way than most of his classmates, the word poor. He, this winter, he had gone up to Osaka. Osaka is, you know, second biggest city. And there's an area in Osaka called Kana something Gawa. And it's about 1,000, almost 2,000 homeless are kind of descended on this area. It's very cheap living, cheap prices for everything, and homeless just tend to flock there. And he went up there with my school. We have a volunteer help program, and he went up there with some of his classmates to hand out blankets, food, just help in whatever way he could, walking around, patrolling, seeing if they needed something. And he was amazed when he met these homeless people that how not inhuman, but more human they were than the people who he normally interacts with. I mean, his dad is a doctor. He lives in an affluent place. He goes to the top school. Everybody is affluent. But he says the eyes are empty. There's no purpose, and it's a darkness. But he meets the poorest of the poor in Osaka, and he sees how genuine and how kind and how orderly. And he says they're motto ningen rashi. They're more human in some ways than the people I've met. But he says this. He says, "But you know what? I heard that people talk to us, and that, you know, it's there's a political system where they can't get on their feet. There's a cycle in our society where they can't break through about being prejudiced against for being homeless. They're hated. They're rejected. People have murdered them for fun." And it broke his heart. And he said this, "Mondai darake. There's no solution to it." He couldn't find any hope for them. And so he couldn't find any hope for society, for the world. And some of us are there, aren't we? We look at the problems of the society and we say, why can't God do something about the evil in this world? And we're hopeless. And so he looked at what Jesus says. And he said, it makes no sense. And I said, yeah. Unless you read it again and you look at verse 22, the end of 22. This is the key. "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, reject your name as evil." And now here's the punchline. "Because of the Son of Man." Because of the Son of Man. What's the basis for Jesus saying you're blessed if you're poor and you're cursed if you're rich? You're blessed if men hate you and you're cursed if men love you. It's on account of the Son of Man. And so I will be careful. Because the context immediately, it's talking about reputation. It's talking about respect from others. It's talking about how people consider you. And you're standing in society. And you're standing in your family. He's talking about that. And because of Jesus, maybe your family has rejected you. Because of Jesus, some of your friends say you're an idiot. Because you believe in the Bible. Because of Jesus, people look at you and say, please, come on, really? And that's the immediate context. But you compare it with other scriptures, and it makes sense. Because of Jesus, if you're poor, on account of the Son of Man, if you're poor, on account of the Son of Man, if you're weeping, on account of the Son of Man, you are hungry, you're blessed. What does Jesus say elsewhere? What good is it to gain the whole world and then lose your soul? If you seek to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, for Jesus' sake, you will save it. It makes sense there. And so I want to just real quickly, the Son of Man, that's a beautiful expression. The Son of Man is a title that Jesus gives himself. That's his favorite title for himself. He uses it over 80 times in the Gospels. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. It's taken from Daniel and Ezekiel. It's talking about the Son of Man who will come and restore all things, make things new, bring it back to the way it should be. It's a person who will bring back hope, a person who will bring back life, a person who will set people free, a person who will feed the hungry, a person who will satisfy the thirsty. The Son of Man. It's God himself coming down. And it's amazing because we Christians call him the Son of God, but Jesus loves it so much, he calls himself not the Son of God, he calls himself the Son of Man. So please, chew on that, feed on that for a while. I still am. I can't unpack all of it. But that's his title for himself. But he's saying, because of me, you've become poor. Because of me, you're hungry. Because of me, you weep. Because of me, you're hated. What is he saying now? Now I get to the climax of the sermon. You ready? He's saying this. Whether I'm rich and I'm loved, or whether I'm poor or I'm hated. That's not my identity. It's not who I am. My outside circumstances, you look at them and they explain me. They make sense in some ways, but they don't define me. Are we catching this? I could have cancer, but I'm not cancer. I could be divorced, but I'm not a loser. I could be unemployed, but I'm not useless. These are my circumstances, but they're not who I am. And the world, the way everybody thinks normally, is that these things are who we are. There's another friend of mine I talked to this week. We were talking about the homeless. He's about 1 month away from being homeless, literally. He's in his 50s. He's divorced. He's got no money left in the bank account. His unemployment insurance is 1 month from running out. His mother and younger sister said, "You can't live with us anymore." He's rejected by his own family. He is that word, poor, tokoros. He's at the bottom of the bottom. He told me, it can't get any worse than this. He has applied to 16 companies. He just got rejected. His resume was given back to him by the 16th company this week. He's a month away from being homeless. And he told me, we were talking about Luke chapter 6. And he says, "Yes, I am blessed." Yeah. I said, "Yeah?" He said, "Yes. I'm blessed." Why? Because I've got nothing. God took it all away to show me that these things are not who I am. It's on account of the Son of Man. That's who I am. And so I can have a job. I can have a decent meal. I can have respect from people. But if all those are taken away, I am still who I am. That's the gospel on account of the Son of Man. The gospel is, you're worse than you think you are. You are. You are worse than you think you are. You're a sinner, and God looks down on you. You need to go where you deserve. That's half of the gospel. The other part of the gospel is you're more loved than you will ever know. You're worse than you think you are, but you're more loved than you will ever know. Through God, through Jesus, on account of the Son of Man. And so he says, now, Chris, my identity, who I am, it's not in anything. It's in Jesus Christ. It's on account of the Son of Man. And so I am blessed. And that challenged me. I had to repent. I repented because, look, I have a decent job. I have a decent place in society. I have a beautiful family. And I think I'm blessed. And God is saying, no, 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 no. I could take all of that away. And if you have me, you're blessed. You're blessed, Chris. And so it challenged me. And I want to bring that challenge to you because that's what Jesus is preaching. He's challenging the world. He's saying, on account of me, if you're poor, on account of me, if you're hated, you're blessed. Now, how does that happen? Here's the basis for the basis. 根拠 no 根拠. This is it. We go home on this. How is it that I could be blessed how is it that I can have my identity on account of the Son of Man? If I have nothing, I have everything because of Jesus. How is that? Because on account of me, the Son of Man became poor. Right? On account of me, the Son of Man went hungry. On account of me, the Son of Man wept. Where? In the garden. Where? John chapter 11, verse 35. On account of me, the Son of Man was rejected, was maligned, was reviled, was insulted. Where? Right there on the cross. On account of me, he did that. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. That's how beautiful our Savior is. And I just want to give this to you guys. If you will go to Jesus on that cross, in that garden, on account of you, all that he did for you, you're blessed. Whether you have nothing or you have everything, whether the world thinks you're blessed or the world thinks you're cursed, if you will come to him on account of him, because all he did on account of you, that's where you have your resource. That's the konkyo. That's the basis for your identity. It's in him. If you're lost and you're looking, where am I? Where do I go? Jesus came to you and called you. He left heaven, became poor, lived a sinless life, died for my sin and my suffering, rose again to conquer my sin, and is going to come back to end all suffering. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. So now the question is, where are you? Are you blessed or are you cursed? If it's on account of the Son of Man that you live, you're blessed. And if you don't know the Son of Man, if you want to know the Son of Man, if you think the Son of Man will give you that which your life is hinging on, then I invite you, come. Come to Jesus, Son of Man. Come to the kingdom of God. Amen. Okay, we're going to pray, but we're going to pray standing up so that the worship team can come up and get ready. So would you please rise and bow your heads in prayer. I want to invite you. This is going to be also a time of worship as well. When I worship, I like to open my hands. I like to lift my arms. And so, man, let the Spirit lead you. Open your hands, lift up your arms, whatever you want. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Would you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, thank you for your love and all that you've done for us. That on our account, you became poor, wretched, abused, laughed at, and maligned, and hungry. And on account of you, we can be rich and laugh and be full and be satisfied. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. I pray for us, Lord, that we would repent of our identity in anything other than you. I pray for us, God, that you would lead us to you more and more. Not the rules, not the religion or the outside circumstances. Lead us to you, Lord Jesus. We need you. Oh, Lord, this is our prayer. And this is our cry. We're going to worship you now, Lord. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's all sing our closing song together.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. He is jealous for me. Loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. By the grace in his eyes, if his grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. And heaven meets up like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Pray. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.